You're listening to Sunday Sermons from Christ Pacific Church, located in Huntington Beach, California. We're cultivating a community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world. Let's join Peter Little as we continue through the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, in our current series, A New Humanity.
I'm Susie Olson, and today we'll be reading Matthew 5, 1 through 12, and we're going to have it up on the screen. The sections that are in white, I'll be reading, and then there'll be sections in red, and you guys will be reading it. So it's participation. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord.
Awesome. Thank you, Susie. And thanks, everybody, for reading this morning's good news, the Beatitudes from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We are walking through the Sermon on the Mount for the next, not real sure, 6, 8, 9 months, something like that. But we're going to be walking through specifically the Beatitudes, those 8 blessed are sayings in Matthew chapter 5. We'll be walking through these one a week from now until basically December 1st when Advent begins. So lots of blessings in the next 8 weeks or so. So blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Really, Jesus? You may as well have said, blessed are the sick, for you are healthy. Blessed are the hungry, for you are full. No. Blessed are those who mourn, for you will be comforted. I mean, we can understand, right, why Jesus would say, like, blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you will be filled. Or blessed are the peacemakers. Or blessed are you who endure persecution. We can understand these things because these sorts of things, like blessed are the merciful, these are qualities of the kingdom. This is what a kingdom character looks like. But mourners, blessed are those who mourn. Some of you might be familiar with Yale professor Nicholas Wolterstorff. He wrote a book about the tragic death of his son at the age of 25 in a mountain climbing accident. He talks about his grief and how his understanding of who God is helped him through that grief. And as one obviously well acquainted with mourning and grief, Wolterstorff wrote this quote I'm going to read in his book, Lament for a Son. This is a long quote. It's worth it. Wolterstorff says, "Blessed are those who mourn." What can it mean? Why cheer tears, Jesus? It must be that mourning is also a quality of character that belongs to the life of God's realm. Who then are the mourners? The mourners are those who have caught a glimpse of God's new day, who ache with all their being for that day's coming, and who break out into tears when confronted with its absence. The mourners are those who realize that in God's realm of peace, there is no one blind, and they ache whenever they see someone unseeing. The mourners are the ones who realize that in God's realm, there's no one hungry, and who ache whenever they see someone starving. They are the ones who realize that in God's realm, there is no one falsely accused, and they ache whenever they see someone imprisoned unjustly. They are the ones who realize that in God's realm, there is no one who fails to see God, and who ache whenever they see someone who does not believe. They are the ones who realize that in God's realm, there's no one who suffers oppression, and they ache whenever they see someone beat down. They are the ones who realize that in God's realm, there is no one without dignity, and they ache whenever they see someone treated with indignity. They are the ones who realize that in God's realm, there is neither death nor tears, and they ache whenever they see someone crying tears over death. The mourners are aching visionaries. The mourners are aching visionaries. Let's pray. Living God, would you give us a glimpse of your kingdom this morning? Would you give us a glimpse of your character this morning? Would you reveal yourself to us this morning that we might see? That we might see even a reflection of your realm. That we might see how the world could be, how it ought to be, how it was created to be. Help us to see and give us courage to keep our eyes open even when it hurts. Bless us in this way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we began to look at the Beatitudes. We considered blessed are the poor in spirit. Today we're considering blessed are those who mourn. And a quick review from last week, we looked at all the Beatitudes as a whole and we said, hey, these are actually qualities that are not natural human qualities. You know, to be poor in spirit, to be a mourner, to be someone who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, these are not natural human qualities. So Jesus does not come looking for beatitude people. You know, he doesn't show up and he's looking for people who pass the beatitude test. No, Jesus comes and when people encounter Jesus, they become beatitude people, right? So Jesus isn't looking for beatitude people. He creates beatitude people because there are no beatitude people apart from Jesus Christ because these are not natural human qualities. Secondly, the qualities that Jesus blesses in all the Beatitudes are extraordinary qualities for ordinary people. Right? These are not qualities just for who we might consider the spiritually elite. By the way, who are those people? These are not qualities for, you know, pastors and priests and missionaries and abbots. By the way, if you think that these are qualities just for people like pastors, then you clearly don't know a pastor. Right? These are qualities for ordinary people, for people like you and me. Jesus makes extraordinary women and men out of ordinary people like you and me when we are gripped by the good news. Thirdly, the qualities that Jesus blesses are interrelated and they're all inseparable. So there are eight Beatitudes, and Jesus is not describing eight different people. He's not saying, hey, some of you are poor in spirit people, others of you are mourning people, and others of you are people who hunger and thirst for righteousness, etc. These qualities are all interrelated, which means Jesus is describing any individual person who is gripped by the good news of Jesus Christ. These are eight qualities of one person. Now, obviously, some of us exhibit some of these qualities more than others, just like the fruit of the Spirit, right? But they're all interrelated and they're all separable. Finally, the qualities that Jesus blesses are grounds for congratulations. I have this funny word up here, makarios. I talked about that last week. That's the Greek word that is often translated as blessed or happy. You know, so, you know, happy are those who are poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn. That's the Greek word makarios. And last week I talked a little bit about why happy is not a very good translation of that word, because happy has everything to do with happenstances, with what is happening. It's circumstantial. So when your happenings are good, you're good. When your happenings are bad, you're not good. And that's not what Jesus is saying. He's actually congratulating people because they are exhibiting the qualities of the kingdom. He's saying, right on to you who are poor in spirit. You get it. You get what the kingdom is about. Congratulations. You're in sync with my heart and my character, Jesus is saying. By the way, he's not telling us to do anything in the Beatitudes. These are not commands. It's not even a verb. It's just an exclamation. Congratulations, you who are mourning, for you will be comforted. Right on, Jesus says. I quoted the great theologian Karl Barth last week. He thinks that an appropriate translation of Makarios would be something like, you lucky bums. You get it, for you're poor in spirit. You hunger and thirst for righteousness. You're merciful. You're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Okay, so that's all in way of review. So how about this mourning business? Three observations about this second beatitude. Blessed are you who mourn. The first is this. Jesus is a mourner. Jesus mourned the death of his friend Lazarus. Lazarus' death is recorded for us in the Gospel of John, chapter 11. We're told there, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Right? We see that Jesus was mourning. And actually, our English Bibles don't really do justice to this word that is translated as wept or crying. It sort of cleans it up or sanitizes it a little bit. What's actually going on there, it's clear from the context, is that Jesus, when he sees his friend Lazarus has died and all his friends around him are grieving and mourning, Jesus bursts into tears. He starts bawling his head out. And in fact, he's all stirred up inside. He's indignant. He's actually angry. And it's clear that the reason is not just because he's lost his friend Lazarus. I mean, certainly he's sad that his friend Lazarus is no longer present with him, although I have a feeling Jesus knows what's coming. But Jesus is grieving, he's mourning because of the reality of death. He sees the impact of death on his people, and Jesus mourns because he knows it doesn't have to be this way. Jesus is mourning because the reality of death does not have to be a reality for those who follow Jesus. And so he mourns. Of course, Jesus did do something about death on the cross, but for today's purposes, we can see that Jesus mourns. If Jesus mourns, then I guess we can too, right? And that's the second observation here. We have permission to mourn. Isn't that kind of a load off your shoulders? Like, isn't it welcome news that it's okay to be sad? That it's okay to grieve, that it's okay to mourn. In a world where, you know, our Instagram life has to be pretty epic, isn't permission to mourn welcomed? Permission to mourn is really permission to be real. It's permission to be real in the vacuum left by a lost dream or a lost loved one. Permission to mourn is permission to be real in this flood of emotion that comes over us when we experience any kind of loss. It's permission to be real in the face of the suffering of others. Right? Jesus, I think when Lazarus dies, Jesus looks around and he mourns because of what the other people are suffering. Look at these people whom I love, and they are afraid of death. And so he mourns. We have permission to mourn as well. Thirdly, only those who mourn well will be comforted. The way the Beatitudes are constructed grammatically is that Jesus is actually emphasizing the word they. So let me see if I can make this clear enough. The way that Jesus constructs his statements grammatically, he puts the word they at the head of the sentence, so which is normal in English, but it's not normal in Greek. So, for example, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And typically in Greek, that they will be comforted would read something like, comforted they will be. But he doesn't say it that way. And you can do this in Greek when you want to emphasize something. You put it at the head of the sentence. You put it first. He says, blessed are you who mourn, for they will be comforted. And many scholars have concluded that what Jesus is doing here is he's saying they and only they. Them and only them. Blessed are you who are poor in spirit, for you, for yours and only yours is the kingdom. Blessed are you who mourn, for you and only you will be comforted. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they and only they will be called children of God. It's really only those who mourn well who will be comforted. To me, this is obvious for the second beatitude. It's only those who mourn who will experience comfort in the long run. I think every counselor and psychologist knows this. UCLA, a number of years ago, conducted a study of how Americans grieve versus how people from the Middle East grieve. And the relationship of that grief to long-term depression. And in the Middle East, it is culturally acceptable to mourn outwardly, to express your grief outwardly in big ways. So it would be typical at a funeral service, for example, in the Middle Eastern culture, for people to be wailing out loud. And this kind of thing in an American context would be much less common, right? It might almost be a little bit strange or a little bit over the top, a little bit embarrassing maybe. And in some Christian circles, this kind of outward grief is seen as a lack of faith, right? Like, why are you so sad? God is in charge. Everything is good. Why are you crying? Someone who has died and who knew Jesus and is with him in paradise, why are you mourning? Aren't you a believer? Don't you know that your loved one is in a far better place? A number of years ago, a friend and mentor of Krista's who passionately loved Jesus and passionately lived for Jesus, she died fairly young of cancer. And the memorial service for this woman was 100% a party and a celebration of her life. And Krista describes her experience going to this memorial service of her friend and mentor. She described her experience as a lack of permission to mourn the loss of a dear friend. Everyone was partying. Everyone was celebrating. And yes, this woman was with her Lord and Savior Jesus. She was pain-free. She had lived a wonderful life that was worthy of celebration and gratitude. But wasn't she gone? Where is the space to mourn the absence of her? Yes, she is with Jesus. Thank the Lord for that. And yet she is not here. That UCLA study about grief in America versus grief in Middle Eastern culture found that in the wake of loss, like the loss of a loved one, for example, in the wake of a loss, Americans experience depression 4 times longer than people in the Middle East. I'm going to say that again. Grief-induced depression lasted 4 times longer for Americans than it did for people who lived in a Middle Eastern context. Was it because in a Middle Eastern context, it's okay to grieve? That's normal. Grieve. Grieve well. Grieve out loud. Mourning will not kill you. But not mourning well will destroy your life. Blessed are those who mourn. Mourning is a result of contact with Jesus, as all the Beatitudes are. Being poor in spirit is a result of contact with Jesus. Being a mourner is the result of contact with Jesus. being one who is merciful is the result of contact with Jesus. Why? Why are these things the result of contact with Jesus, specifically with mourning? So first of all, when we come in contact with Jesus, we see our own sinfulness. This is what the Apostle Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 7, you know, where the Apostle Paul seems to be having this inner conflict. He writes this in Romans 7. He says, I delight in the law of the Lord in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul comes in contact with Jesus. Actually, we should say, Jesus knocked Paul off of his horse and came in contact with Paul. And Paul began to see his waywardness. Paul began to see his own sin. He could not see it before he came in contact with Jesus. And so what did he do? He mourned the reality of his own sin. And this was my own experience. Jesus knocked me off my horse when I was a university student, third or fourth year. I was in New York City studying to be an engineer. Jesus knocked me off my horse. The first Bible verse that ever spoke to me in a real deep way was Psalm 25:7. Remember not the sin of my youth, but according to your goodness, O God, remember me. For the first time in my life, I came in touch with my own sinfulness. I thought I was a pretty decent guy. And then I met Jesus. Because here's the deal. If you don't know Jesus, then it's really easy to consider yourself a pretty decent guy. Because who is setting the standard? I am. And according to my own standards, I'm a pretty decent guy. And then Jesus broke in. It's said that the good news of Jesus is so good because the bad news is so bad. And this isn't like a downer kind of thing. You know, this isn't real popular today because it can feel like a downer. It's not a downer. The good news of Jesus is so good because the bad news is so bad. If I was actually a pretty decent guy, I guess I didn't really need to be rescued, did I? But what if I was a wretch? What if I was terribly off target from what God had intended? And nevertheless, Jesus came in and rescued me. Not because I sort of had it together, but because he loved me. That's amazing grace. That's why the good news is so good. Because my bad news was so bad. You know, the Apostle Paul, his bad news was so bad. Your bad news is really bad. And that's what makes the good news so good. When we come in contact with Jesus, our sin becomes real to us. Second thing that happens is when Jesus comes in contact with us, we see the world's brokenness. We see the world's sin, capital S, and we know that it doesn't have to be this way. It doesn't have to be this way. This is why Nicholas Wolterstorff described mourners as aching visionaries. Mourners are people who ache because they know that it doesn't have to be this way. They've seen what it's like in God's realm. They've seen the kingdom of God. They've seen Jesus. And they know that it doesn't have to be this messed up. Aching visionaries are visionaries because they know that in the realm of God, peace like a river attendeth our souls. But they're aching because that river of peace is all too often a dry riverbed. This is why prophets were often troubled people. Prophets could see. They could see God's realm. They could see what God's intention was for humankind. They knew that it didn't have to be this way. Blessed are you who mourn. Now, kind of a side note here. Notice that Jesus does not say, blessed are you who mope. Dale Bruner writes that Jesus does not counsel the long face. He does not say, blessed are you who mope. The 16th century reformer Martin Luther, he put it this way. Please excuse the exclusive language. It was the 16th century. He says, so also a man is said to mourn and be sorrowful, not if his head is always drooping and his face is always sour and he's never smiling. You will mourn, Luther writes, if you do not live merely to have a good time and live it up and yearn for nothing but having sheer joy and fun here and never think nor care about the state of God or humanity. Therefore, Luther concludes, simply begin to be a Christian and you will soon find out what it means to mourn. Well, when is this going to happen, this comfort? Right? Blessed are you who mourn. Blessed are you who see that it doesn't have to be this way. For you will be comforted. When, Jesus? When will the comfort come? Well, in the last day, at the end, when Christ returns, there will be a day, a great day of the Lord, when Jesus will return. He will finally and fully establish his kingdom. He will make all things new. A new heaven and a new earth will be unveiled. There will no longer be a longing for paradise will be a reality. There will be a day when there will no longer be mourning. So the mourners will be comforted. But do we have to wait for that day to receive any kind of comfort? You know, I mean, like, for example, do I have to wait until I'm dead to be comforted? Because if that's, you know, if this whole, like, following Jesus is just like, you know, there's a better place for you after you're dead, I mean, that's depressing. Like, really? That's not good enough for me. I hope that's not good enough for you. Do we have to wait until we die to receive any kind of comfort? I'm pretty impatient. And I don't really want to die today, but I also don't want to wait until I die someday down the road. So, yes, of course. Let's consider this word comfort. Comfort comes from these two Latin words, con and fortis. It means with strength. This is what the word comfort means literally. It means to strengthen with. Comfort was originally a term used by the military to reference what your fellow troops did for you. They would give you strength by being at your side. That's how they would comfort one another. By your fellow troops' very presence with you on the battlefield, they provided strength for you. There was strength in numbers for sure, but also there came this courage knowing that you were together. Right? A fellow soldier would strengthen another soldier by his very presence on the battlefield. Jesus says, blessed are you who mourn, for you will be comforted. You will be paraklethesontai. Paraklethesontai. This word. Say it with me. Paraklethesontai. It's impressive. The root verb for this Greek word is parakaleo. Say that with me, parakaleo, parakaleo. Okay, this might start sounding a little familiar to some of you. This might sound familiar to this word, paraclete, right? And I guess I put the answer on the screen. Guess who the paraclete is? No cheating. The paraclete is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was known as the Comforter, the one who came alongside you to give you strength, the one who comforts you. Jesus says, blessed are you who mourn, for you will be paraklethesontai, you will be comforted. You will be given the Holy Spirit who will comfort you today. You do not have to wait until you die. You do not have to wait until Jesus returns in order to experience the kind of comfort that Jesus promises. Blessed are you who mourn. For yet you will be ultimately comforted in the end. And there is also a source of comfort today, right now, through the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. Horatio Spafford was a gentleman who endured several traumatic events in his life. The first was the death of his son at the age of 2 in the Great Chicago Fire in 1871. The Great Chicago Fire in 1871 ruined Horatio financially. He'd been a successful lawyer, and he had invested significantly in property in the area of Chicago that the fire burned. His business interests were also further hit by an economic downturn in 1873, at which time he'd actually planned a trip with his family to Europe. In a late change of plan, Horatio sent his family ahead to Europe for this holiday while he was delayed on some business things concerning zoning problems following this Great Chicago Fire. While crossing the Atlantic Ocean, the ship that his family was on collided with another ship and sank. All 4 of Spafford's daughters died. His wife survived. So shortly afterwards, as his wife actually sent a telegram from Europe, it's become famous now, the telegram simply said, survived alone. So Horatio made his way to Europe. It's 1873, so he's on a boat. And he was inspired to write these words as his ship passed near where his daughters had died. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, can you imagine? Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Horatio Spafford did not deny his grief. He did not hide his grief. He did not ignore his tremendous loss. Yet in the midst of his mourning, because the Holy Spirit had come alongside and, in fact, inside of him, he had experienced and was experiencing the kind of comfort that comes through the presence of the Holy Spirit, the kind of comfort that Jesus promises in the Beatitudes. Blessed are you who mourn. Congratulations. You get it. You are in sync with the kingdom. You're mourning because the good news of Jesus Christ has got a grip on your heart. Blessed are you, for you will be comforted. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we sing this song that Spafford wrote, we know that it's real. It comes from a place of experienced grief, just like Nicholas Walterstorff in his book, A Lament for a Son. These gentlemen know what it's like to mourn, to grieve. They also know what your comfort tastes like. As we sing this song, gracious God, would you provide comfort for those who are mourning? Holy Spirit, would you come alongside and strengthen by your very presence those who are feeling weak, lost, burdened, depressed? Would you come alongside so that we can sing genuinely in the midst of the struggle, it is well, it is well, it is well with my soul. Holy Spirit, do what only you can do. Comfort. We pray in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Christ Pacific Church, visit our website at www.cpchb.org and follow us on social media at Christ Pacific Church.